Returning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 13th chapter of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. Judges 13, we want to begin reading at the 16th verse. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward the heaven from the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering in our hands, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. And a woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we come tonight to the pages of thy word, we're grateful for this privilege of ours to come into this place, to sing these songs of praise, to study this eternal revelation from heaven. We thank thee that by thy grace that you've seen fit to save the vast majority of the people who are in this meeting tonight, to bring them to a knowledge of sins forgiven, to point them to the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And Father, the prayer of our hearts is that we might understand the great significance of being children of the King. We're grateful indeed also that this is an opportunity for those who are here outside the Lord Jesus to hear once again something of the Word of God, to understand its message and to believe on Him to the salvation of their soul. We're trusting You now to bless us as the Word goes forth and the baptismal service to follow, that Your presence might be with us, that Thy Spirit might speak to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This message tonight is a first for me, at least, because I've never attempted to preach on the story of Samson. I don't like to preach on things that I don't understand. And the life of Samson is something that's always puzzled me a great deal. One thing that stands out is that Samson was a very strange character. And perhaps the obvious message is that God uses strange characters to accomplish His purposes. One thing I did learn was that when I look at the life of Samson, I know there's hope for me, because he was a mess. The story of Samson, as we find it here in the Old Testament, covers 4 chapters and 96 verses here in the book of Judges. Only a small portion of his life is set down, and the rest of it is left to our imagination. Now, we can assume that God had a specific lesson from this man's life, from the very portion that he recorded. Something that we need to understand right in the verses that are before us. I believe it's critically important that we know what God thought of Samson before we go any further. The Lord Jesus said, Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So often we fail to do that. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We have a tendency to judge people according to our standards, and that can be a very dangerous business. Because God's ways are not our ways, neither are His thoughts our thoughts. And many a man or woman that we have already written off as a hopeless case is often the very one that the Lord Jesus uses for His own glory. And before this story is over, you're probably going to forget what I say about Samson in the next few moments. But I'm going to say it anyway. When we get to glory, Samson is going to be there. And many of us, no doubt, will wish that we could trade places with him because he had a life that must have been lived in great measure to the glory of God. Samson was a child of promise. We read about that here in Judges chapter 13 and verse 3. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now, any time you meet the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, this is what theologians call a theophany or a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that in verse 22. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die because we have seen God. This was none other than God the Son appearing in a pre-incarnate form as the angel of the Lord. The birth of Samson was announced by a special appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to his parents. Another amazing fact is that Samson was a Nazarite, which means a separated one. Notice what we read in Judges chapter 13 and verse 5. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now this vow of the Nazarite was a special vow of holiness before God. A Nazarite was to drink no wine or strong drink, no vinegar, no grape juice, no grapes, no raisins. He was to touch no dead body, and he was not to get a haircut. You read all that in Numbers chapter 6. This is not exactly our idea of a separated one. But then we don't always agree with God on some other things either. There's a time and a season for every purpose under heaven. We don't get our code of conduct out of the Old Testament laws given to Israel. If we did, all the separated men would never get a haircut, and they'd never eat grapes, and they'd never eat raisins. Every Old Testament directive that's written to us today is repeated in the New Testament. And we find our code of conduct in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We read there, If a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. Now, of course, there is a lesson for us here in the separated man having long hair. His was a vow of holiness before God. He was one who was separated in holiness unto God Himself. And long hair, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 tells us, was a mark of shame. This was a sign of humility, a humbling of himself before God and men. It's like that because the outward sign of our holiness is humility. And it's pictured here in that Nazarite vow. So Samson's birth was announced by the Lord Jesus in person. He was a Nazarite, a separated one, holy unto the Lord. But another amazing thing about him is this. He was a judge in Israel for 20 years. Most of his adult life, he was a leader among the people of God. He was chosen of God and men to do a special work. But finally, and most amazing of all, he's listed in the Christian Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. Right alongside Abraham, Isaac, Moses, David, Samuel, and all the others. The greatest men and women of faith in the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 11. And Samson is there. Samson, the vindictive warrior. Samson, the woman chaser. Samson, who lost his testimony in his life through disobedience. He's right there in the Hall of Fame with the greatest of the great. Now, I don't see my name there. And I don't see yours either. So let's keep that in mind as we continue to examine the life of Samson tonight. I'm calling this message The Backslider. And as we come to Judges chapter 14, God has no doubt been using Samson already in a mighty way. As a teenager, he was separated unto the Lord. As a young man, he was dedicated to God. And we read there in verse 25 that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. But I believe that the key to understanding this story is in the opening words of chapter 14. We read, "And Samson went down to Timnath." From this time forth, we see Samson going down and down and down as an example of the downfall of a Christian. We see it not only here in chapter 14, verse 1, but notice what we read in verse 5. "Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath." Look at verse 7. "And he went down and talked with the woman." Look at verse 10. "So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast." Look at chapter 14, verse 19. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon." Look at chapter 15, verse 8. "And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam." Look at chapter 15, verse 12. "And they said unto him, Samson, we are come down to bind thee." Look at chapter 16 and verse 4. "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah." There he is again, down in the valley. Look at chapter 16 and verse 21. "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza." And the end of the story is chapter 16 and verse 31. "Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him." Samson got down so low that his family had to bring him up to bury him. Now, when we think of Samson, immediately we think of the strongest man in the world. There's no indication that he was of any unusual size, and this is very important. He no doubt was not some huge, muscular giant, because he is a picture of the believer. And the believer is not strong because we have great muscles. He is strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And this is the secret of our power. It's a power that comes because we have a supernatural birth that God Himself is involved in. Samson's birth, I believe, in chapter 15 and verse 24 is a picture of our new birth. "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." That's the ideal in the Christian life. We're to grow in grace and in our knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. First of all, to be born into God's family, and then to grow in the Christian life with the Lord blessing us. But in chapter 15 and verse 25, we see him in the place of service. "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan." Now, the people of Dan were idolaters. And this was the place of service where Samson was operating. No doubt he was a powerful man and a separated man for several years. He became respected. He was made a judge among the people. But with the passage of time, as we're going to see in the story, Samson's heart was lifted up with pride. You see, it's impossible to be a powerful man and not know it. It's impossible to be used of God without understanding in some measure that we are being used. And when it happened in the life of Samson, and so many times when it happens in our lives, pride begins to be a serious problem. God says a man's pride shall bring him low. And a woman's too, for that matter. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. Upon the life of this man of God, was this stench in the nostrils of God, this haughty spirit, this growing in the power that was there in his life. Now, the New Testament says of the believer that God is able to make him stand. The Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And when we put those two things together, we're told something. Unless we're upheld by the Lord Jesus, we will fall. God is able to make us stand. He's willing to make us stand as the people of God, as long as we realize that without Him we can do nothing. But when our hearts begin to be lifted up in self-esteem, then God must do something about that condition. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The haughty spirit which comes so easily to the life of the believer must be broken. And God will do it, whatever the cost might be. And God does this by allowing us to get on the road down, just like Samson, and to keep on going down and down and down until something happens one way or the other. Notice what we read in Judges chapter 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, there's no possible way that this could mean that it was God's perfect will for this marriage. What Samson did was go out and marry a woman who was unsaved. And God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But what it does mean is that God allows man to go in the way of disobedience. You'll notice in verse 2 that he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath. Now therefore, get her for me to wife. He said in verse 3, And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. As we have it there in the margin, in the Hebrew, she is right in mine eyes. Reminds us of the last verse of the book of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Samson had eye trouble. He saw this woman, he wanted her. And it mattered not what the law of God might say. It mattered not that there was a prohibition against marriage to the unsaved. He said, I want her, and I'm going to have her. It's like that so often today. Because there's no human king on the throne, a believer who's out of fellowship with God is adrift on a sea of wrong decisions. He goes from one wrong decision to another. And God allows that to happen, that the work of chastening might be done. He wouldn't listen to his godly mother and father. And being a judge, he certainly had no need to consult anyone else. He was the one who made the decisions in the camp of Israel. And this was his decision, that he was going to marry this unsaved woman. In verse 5, then went Samson down, and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now we see that here is a good example of what happens at the beginning of backsliding in the life of a believer. The power of God is still present there in some measure. The lion here is a picture of the devil. The devil who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Samson came face to face with him. He tore him in pieces, just as if he'd been dealing with a little goat. God, in his mercy, allowed him to still be victorious over the devil, over the forces that were out to defeat him and destroy him. And yet, instead of recognizing this, honoring the tender mercies of God, he ignored them. And so we see in verse 7 that he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. This marriage to an unsaved woman, as we have it here, is a picture of spiritual adultery in the life of the child of God. It's speaking to us not simply of marrying those who are unsaved, even though that, I'm sure, is a very critical thing that's taught in the story. But spiritual adultery, unholy alliances, unscriptural friendships with the people and the things of this world. God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. His wife of Samson was a fine example of what James was talking about. When he said to the adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Samson was chosen of God to be a separated man, but he refused to walk in that path. He chose to go the way of the enemies of God in this unholy friendship with the world. Another interesting thing is there in the 8th verse. And after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. That's what a backslider does. He goes back to look at the old victories. Let me tell you what I did back in the olden days. Let me tell you how it was before when I was walking with God. He goes back to that old dead carcass, to that place where he'd slain the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, honey is in the Bible is a picture of human sweetness. Satan's counterfeit for the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And it's so easy to go on, even in a backslidden condition, in the way of hypocrisy. To have a smiling face on the exterior, and to have some serious problems on the interior. To be going on day by day in the strength and the energy of the flesh, growing in human goodness and human sweetness as a counterfeit for that love that comes from the Spirit of God. In the next few verses, we find this separated judge of Israel at a party. the separated judge of Israel, the man of God, at a party. He's surrounded by the ungodly Philistines. He's following after their customs. He's feasting on the vile and filthy food of those enemies of righteousness. You know, it's not very far from a backslidden heart to a backslidden life. I don't preach much here on worldly practices for some very good reasons. Because there's no profit in ranting and raving sermon after sermon about drinking and smoking and partying and dancing and movies and short dresses and all the rest. And I'll tell you the reason why. It's because worldliness is a condition of the heart. Worldliness is not what you do, it's what you are. The picture here is marriage. And for many years now, I've been counseling people about marriage, and I've learned one thing. I've learned that by the time two young people come to you, in 98% of the cases, their mind is already made up. They haven't come to find out what you think about the marriage. They want to know when you're going to perform the ceremony. The preliminaries have already been taken care of, and they want to get down to business. Exactly the same is true of unholy marriage to the world. When people ask you about these things, they don't really want to talk about it. And so usually I don't talk. People drink because they want to. Women wear short dresses because they want to. People dance because they want to. They smoke because they want to. And of course there are all sorts of ways to stop worldly practices. For example, if you see a man smoking a cigarette, you can run up with an axe and cut his hand off. But take it from an old sucker. I used to suck on those things quite often. When he got out there to the emergency room, he'd have one in the other hand. You see, people smoke because they want to. You can stop a woman from wearing a short dress. All you have to do is run up to her right in the middle of a public place and snatch it off of her. Tear it into a million pieces and throw it down the floor. But watch the length of that woman's hemline when she goes home and gets another dress. It'll be just as short, if not shorter. Now, if I preached on those things all the time, you'd turn into a bunch of Pharisees. You'd know more about the symptoms than you do about the cure. But a spiritual believer is one who is separated in his life, not because he has to be, but because he wants to be. God the Holy Spirit is moving in power to keep the holy walk of the Spirit-filled Christian. Samson was doing his own thing. He was a backslider in heart, and he was filled with his own ways. Nobody could have told him he was wrong to be at that party. After all, he was a judge in Israel. He'd been a man of God for many years. He was too full of pride to hear what anybody had to say. But I'll tell you something else. Samson didn't get to be a judge in Israel by going to the parties. He got there because of his godly life. And God very soon took away his position of leadership because his judgment and his discernment was not to be trusted. There's a movie out today that's making about $1 million every day that passes, according to Newsweek magazine. The name of it is Jaws. It's about sharks eating people. Some of you no doubt seen it. But you and I both know that God didn't lead you to go see it. You didn't stop out front at the poster board and bow your head and say, Holy Spirit, living in my heart, do you see that naked lady on the poster about to be eaten by a shark? Come on in and I'll treat you to a movie. You didn't say that. But that doesn't change the fact that Christians go to movies. It doesn't change the fact that Christians allow their children to go to movies. But the very same Christians allow them to watch a steady diet of filth and garbage on the television screen. But Christians with discernment, Christians with a spiritual integrity to judge among the people of God don't go to movies. Not because there's some rule, but because God, the Holy Spirit, would never lead them to do it. Another interesting point in the story is that Samson became bitter, as some people do when you talk about things like that. Just another stop on the road down. We see it in verse 16, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, "Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not." I know none of you have ever heard that before. "Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me." And he said unto her, "Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee?" And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and he told the riddle to the children of her feet. Now Samson had a nagging wife to help him get a little further out of fellowship with God. He was on the road down, and she helped. She cried for a week, and she said, You hate me. You don't love me anymore. That's why you're acting the way you do." So Samson struck out in vengeance, as we see it there in the last part of that chapter. He went out and he killed 30 men in Ashkelon. There's a lot more ways to kill a man than with a gun or a knife or a sword. You can kill his influence. You can kill his understanding of the Word of God. You can kill the moving of the truth of God in his heart. And so often that happens when we get out of fellowship with the Lord. Then he got even more vindictive in the opening of the next chapter. He caught 300 foxes. He put firebrands between their tails. He set them on fire and sent them out into the fields of the Philistines. Notice what we read in chapter 15 and verse 11. "Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Etam and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?' And he said unto them, 'As they did unto me, so have I done unto them.'" He said, "I was just getting even with them. I was just taking out my vengeance on these people." So in verse 12, "They said unto him, 'We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines.' And Samson said unto them, 'Swear unto me that you will not fall upon me yourselves.'" Now this is another thing that happens in the life of the backslider. The people of God were against him. 3,000 men of Judah, the best that God had in the camp of Israel, they came out to bind Samson. And of course it's like that because there's no other position that the believer can take. God says, "Withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly among you, and not after the tradition which you received of us." These men had to come out and confront Samson because he was in this backslidden condition. Verse 13, "They spake unto him, saying, 'No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee.' And they bound him with 2 new cords and brought him up from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax, that he was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands." We see here that this was only a token binding of Samson. Because when you come down to the reality of it, there's no way for other believers to bind the backslider. They can tell him what they think. They can point him to the error of his ways. But there is no way that another believer can restrain a backslider. In fact, we see that God empowered him to get loose. Now, it's like that because the Spirit of God preserves our free will at all costs. As we saw when we were studying in the book of Psalms, He not only helps us on the way up as He draws us to Christ, but He helps us on the way down. If we've chosen the path of disobedience, the Spirit of God moves in those circumstances as well. Verse 15 of chapter 15, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. Now this was not the last time that 1,000 people were killed by the jawbone of an ass. The ass in the Bible is a picture of the natural man. And the testimony of a backslider does damage in people's lives that can never be repaired. God says that the tongue is a little member full of deadly poison. He says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. In chapter 16 and verse 1, we see another result of backsliding. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Now here is the second woman that Samson encountered. There's three of them altogether. The first one was his wife, his first wife, and this one was a harlot. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come thither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. Now when spiritual adultery takes place, the unsaved people gather around to see. They're very interested in that. They enjoy it because it simply vindicates their position. But notice what else happened in verse 3. And Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. Samson, by his actions, in this backslidden condition, took the door into the city away from all these people. The Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He took the door of the city. He carried it to the top of the hill, out of reach of all the people. But in verse 4, we see the last woman, Samson's wife. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now I said there were three women in his life. The first was his wife, a daughter of the Philistines. The second was the harlot, and Samson went to Gaza. The third was Delilah, as we see it here. In the case of his first wife, we have a picture of the lust of the eye. Because we read that Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman. The second was the harlot here in 16:1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. A picture of the lust of the flesh. But here in chapter 16 and verse 4 is his true love, Delilah, the pride of life. God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, are not of the Father, but of the world. This is the way of the backslider. First of all, he got his eyes in the wrong place. The lust of the eyes. Then he got his flesh in the wrong place. And finally, he got his heart in the wrong place. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek. Way down the valley. And the prophet of God says there are multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Samson is not alone in the valley. He went down and down and down until he was in this place that was so deep that he never got out again. You see, when you get your eyes off the Lord, it's pretty easy to recover. When you get your flesh off the Lord, it's a little harder, but you can still make it. But when your heart gets in the wrong place, that's the end of the story. That's the end of the story of your life here in this world. It came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. It happened like that in the Garden of Eden. The very first sin that man ever committed, knowingly and willfully in rebellion against God because of the love that was in his heart for a woman. And beloved, I'll tell you something. There's nobody on the face of this earth tonight that you love any more than yourself. Don't ever deceive yourself into thinking that you love the Lord, first of all. And maybe you do. But if you do, you don't know it. It's old number one, usually, that's in control. The pride of life that tells us that we're strong enough, we're understanding enough to carry out our life day by day as servants of God. In verse 5, we see that there was a whole company arrayed against this child of God. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Delilah was out to entice him and rob him of his power and bind him and afflict him. This was the love of the heart of Samson. And beloved, that one that we love above all others is out to do that to us. There's an old nature living within us that is at enmity with God. Verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. Now that's Delilah for you. Out to destroy you. And she accuses you of mocking her and telling her lies. Samson, you're so strong. No one could possibly defeat you utterly and finally. Everything will be all right. The pride of life. But notice what we read in verse 11. He said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that were never occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liars in wait abiding in the chamber. And he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with a web. And she fastened it with a pin, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he waked out of his sleep, and went away with a pin of a beam, and with a web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. First time he was willing to be bound. This time he went to sleep. And as we see in verse 16, it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. She nagged him continually, day after day after day, so that his soul was vexed unto death. And this is ever the way of the backslider. There's some Delilah hammering away, hammering away. You don't have to be submissive. You don't have to be separated unto God. You don't have to be surrendered. Be a man. Exercise some of your own judgment in your life. That's the pride of life. Verse 17, he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. He said, the secret of my strength is my weakness. That mark of humility and shame that's right there on my head. The vow that I've taken before God to let my life belong completely to Him in full surrender. That's the vow that I can't give up. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, he sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. You see, it happened while he was asleep. He was lying there with his head on the lap of Delilah. He woke up thinking that this was going to be a day like all the rest. A day of worldliness, perhaps. A day of disobedience. A day with a proud and holy spirit, but still able to do things for God when the occasion arose. But as we see it in verse 20, she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, beloved, don't tell me it can't happen, because I've seen it on several occasions. Not that the Spirit of God ever departs from the heart of the believer, but He can get so far from you that you will think He's departed. You'll think He's gone forever. A place so far out of fellowship that it brought Him into the hands of the enemy. Verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. He lost his vision, he lost his power, and he was serving the enemies of God. He was bound with fetters of brass. Brass in the Bible speaks of God's judgment. That's what was holding Samson. God was moving with His chastening hand in the life of Samson. He lost his ability to see things as they really are. He lost his power. And he ended up serving the enemies of God. Verse 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. When Samson was there pushing that heavy millstone day after day after day in the drudgery of manual labor, he got some of his humility back. He found out that he wasn't the big-time operator among the people of God that he thought he was. He began to get back this humility. And as we see in verse 23, then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house. And he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. The enemies mocked when they saw the condition of this formerly great man of God. They praised Dagon, their own God. They said, what's the matter with our God? He's just as good as he is. In fact, he's the one who delivered him into our hands. Verse 25, and it came to pass when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make a sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. What a sad end it was in the life of the backslider. He was the strongest of the strong, but God could no longer use him. He died a suicide, only fit to be an example of God's dealings in the life of a backslider. Now, wouldn't it be a tragedy if our life ended like that? Only an example to the people of God of what God does in his dealings in the life of a backslider. Wouldn't it be a tragic thing to go on in this way of disobedience, this way of self-seeking? Our eyes get off the Lord. Our flesh gets off the Lord. And then our heart gets off the Lord. And we wake up one day, and it's just as though the Lord has departed from us. We find ourselves serving the enemies of God. No vision, no strength. A castaway among the Lord's people. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And the greatest tragedy of this meeting and this message tonight would be for you to be sitting there and say, boy, that message was really good for old so-and-so. She needed that tonight. He really needed to hear that thing. Because, beloved, I'll tell you, every single one of us needs it. We need to understand that God deals in the heart of men. Individually. Personally. To convict us of our backsliding. To show us when we've turned out of the way. That we might get back in fellowship with Him. Now, it could be that you're here tonight lost and without the Savior. What you need is to get into fellowship with God initially. To be born into His family. That supernatural birth pictured here in the beginning of the life of Samson. It's then that God puts away all your sins by the death of the Lord Jesus there on the cross. It's then that God gives you this gift of eternal life that you might begin to walk in the way of righteousness and serve Him. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, as we've come tonight to these pages, we praise Thee that by Thy grace You've enabled us to see these things. How we pray that as we look into our own hearts tonight, we might not be like Samson. We might not be thinking that we're here tonight as those who are too strong to be in need of this warning. But Father, we pray that each of us might be alert to the powers of darkness, to the deception of our own hearts, that we might see when these spiritually adulterous things are drawing us and leading us away from the separated walk that You've given us as the people of God. And we ask You, Lord, to move in our hearts, not simply to show us, but to convict us of these things, to give us the grace, to give us this supernatural power that we need, to put it away, to get back in the place of fellowship once again. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.